You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, hey, good morning to you as well. If you're joining us for the first time, you don't know who I am. My name is Richard, and I'm so glad to have you join us on this live stream. To my Every Nation family, whether you're watching in Toronto or different parts of Canada, it's always great to be in your living rooms or wherever you are watching this. And we're going to jump into week two of a series we're doing called Faith, Race, and Justice. And so I would invite you to join me. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. And while you get yourself ready with that, just to set this up, and over the summer, we sent out a couple of surveys to our church, to our congregation. The first one was really just getting a pulse of where people are at as we obviously progress through this pandemic. And then we felt, given the nature and the seriousness of the issue, we're talking about race and justice. We followed up with a separate survey about that and just getting another pulse and sense of, in this particular issue that we are seeing in culture right now, where are our people at? And one of the questions we asked is, we gave a whole bunch of different options. What is the primary emotion you're feeling as you think about racism in Canada, in our country? And so it was very, very different responses. What I thought was really interesting was the two biggest responses, almost equal, was hopeful and frustrated and hopeful. And I want to use that as a way to set up this series. And that is actually a really great tension, particularly for us Christians to hold in this world. You know, since Jesus inaugurated the new creation, his resurrection changed everything and then promised that he would one day come back to consummate that. We live in this tension, which we call us of being incredibly hopeful people, that we know that God has the final say and God is going to do well to rectify all the challenges in this earth. But at the same time, we're rooted in reality. And that reality doesn't fully reflect yet what God's intention is, right? And so there is frustration. And as we come and talk about faith and racism and justice, my appeal to you would be to hold those in tension. Maybe you are one of those people that were more on the hopeful side. And that's great, so long as we're not disconnected from the reality of where a lot of people are hurting, as you think about it. And even the actions of this week and some of the Breonna Taylor judgment, it reinvigorates the sense of a challenge of hopelessness for a lot of people. And then for those that maybe are more the frustrated side, maybe just fatigue and just this just seems like there's never going to be any change here, I would encourage you to set hope, not on political systems, not on governments, although they can be tremendously helpful in rectifying the problems. But ultimately, our hope is to be anchored in God and in Jesus. And so that's a beautiful way, I think, of us approaching this topic. And so we're going to jump in today, and we're going to be talking about confronting racism. So quite a heavy topic on a Sunday morning. But again, we want to be rooted in reality. But at the same time, we're approaching this through the lens of the new creation, through the lens of Jesus, giving us incredible hope about many aspects of life, and nonetheless, some of the very real aspects of racism that we face. And so just as to set this up, I thought it's really helpful for us to come when we talk about racism, what are we talking about? You'd think it'd be easy just to define racism, but it's quite nuanced. It's quite complex. And certainly the last few years, there's been developments in what really we can define as racism. I looked at a bunch of different definitions, and I began to just piece together ones that I thought really, for our purposes, reflect racism. And so the first thing is it's a belief that prejudices or discriminates a person or people on the basis of their particular racial or ethnic group, and then goes beyond a belief. It becomes a behavior or an attitude that reflects and fosters that belief. And then here's probably the newer aspect to it, that often and almost always results in oppression of an ethnic group, of that group, to their social, economic, and political disadvantage, a disempowerment. In some senses, that last part of the definition is where that systemic and structures of racism continue to disempower and disadvantage certain minority groups. And so that's obviously a mouthful, but in some sense it is. It's a belief that then translates obviously into our actions and then ultimately can actually be institutionalized in ways in which we do life as a people, as a society, as a culture. if that's all a bit too confusing, I love the conversation I had with my kids about this, everything, particularly around when the incident with George Floyd happened, and obviously Black Lives Matter began to take on a resonance, not just in North America, around the world. And it was great conversations to have with my kids. And Joel, my 10-year-old, who said, "You're in for a treat." So hopefully I live up to that, Joel, in the welcome video there. He said, "Dad, I just don't understand. It just doesn't make sense to me how you can treat someone differently based on the color of their skin." And so maybe that's just the simplest way of looking at it through the lenses of a 10-year-old boy, say, racism really is treating someone differently in a negative way, in a discriminatory way, purely on the basis of a skin color. And so we're going to be jumping in that today. And so we're going to go to Galatians 2, and we're going to look at a confrontation way back in Antioch between two heavyweights in the early church, Paul the Apostle and Peter. And so join me in chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. It said, "But when Cephas," was just another name for Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him," this is Paul speaking, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and are Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And so some early church fathers actually thought that this incident really didn't take place, or it was staged, because it's such a dramatic confrontation between, like I said, two very heavyweights in the early church. But it did take place, and it's recorded in Scripture because God wants us to be in the room when these two are having this confrontation on really matters of prejudice, matters of racism. And so today I want to very briefly, obviously we can't exhaustively dive into this in the 30 minutes that we have together, but I want to touch on, based upon this, just the subtlety of racism, the sin of racism. Then we're going to look at the salvation from racism, and then ultimately what should your and my response be to racism. So very quickly, just the subtlety of racism. If you're new to church, you're new to Scripture, you're new to the Bible, maybe that story doesn't make entire sense to you. And part of the reason why we need to understand a bit of context is we need to understand the clear distinctions that were made between the Jews and the Gentiles. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. So everyone else, if you weren't Jewish, if you weren't of Jewish descent, you were Gentiles. And God had called a people to himself, the nation of Israel, the Jews. He had called his people to himself to be distinct, to be separate from, to have different practices and cultures, different, eating habits, everything, in order that through them, God could bless the world. And more often than not, the nation of Israel kind of got that wrong. It developed pride in them. Instead of being a blessing to the nations of the world, it just made an us and them. And Jesus comes on the scene as the fulfillment of this, the one that is ultimately set aside holy to be a blessing to all nations, to all people groups. And so Jesus does that. And then his church, in the wake of his ascension, resurrection and ascension, his church now has the task of building this collective of people who are Jews and Gentiles. And so obviously, some Jews began to follow Jesus, like Peter and his disciples and Paul. But not just Jews, some Gentiles began to put their faith in Jesus. And so now what happens when these two very entrenched ethnicities, very entrenched racialized national identities clash? And this is kind of what we are seeing here. It tells us that Peter withdrew from the Gentile Christians and began to eat separately again from them, out of fear of the circumcision party. And I know what you're thinking, it doesn't sound like much of a party. The circumcision party was Jewish Christians who thought it was important for Gentile Christians to take on the practices of Jews in order to follow Jesus. And it was a big issue in the first century church, a massive issue. A lot was at stake here. The unity and the integrity of the church, the unity and integrity of the gospel, that was what is at stake here. And that is why we have such a blowout between Paul and Peter, and as their mission goes, not just with the Jews, but from Jerusalem to all the nations of the world. What's really insightful here is if you've read any of the journey of Acts, Peter actually gets a revelation, a vision from God that they're to go to the Gentiles, that they're to go, that there is that division, that distinction now is no longer. And he gets this vision. He's sitting on the roof, and three times God brings a vision to him, and he sees unclean animals, all these things that the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, were not to participate in because it was unclean. And God says, Peter, get up and eat this. In other words, don't call unclean now what I call clean. In other words, go to your brothers and sisters in the Gentile world and preach the same good news that you have as the Jewish people. And so Peter actually gets this revelation in Acts 10:34. It says amazing. He says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, and that nation is not a geopolitical border, it's the word ethnos, and every ethnicity who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And so quite amazing that Peter gets this, but we see him falling back into old ways, falling back into old habits, perhaps an indication of how just systemic that prejudice was to the Gentile people, and even for Peter. Let me remind you who Peter is. Peter is one of Jesus' closest disciples, perhaps even one of his closest friends up there with John. Peter is the same guy that walked on water with Jesus. Peter witnessed amazing miracles. Jesus said, Peter, upon the revelation of you seeing me as the Christ, as the Messiah, I'm going to build my church. Peter being one of the founding fathers of the church. Peter witnessing the ascension and the Holy Spirit coming down. Peter, the guy who stood up, preached a sermon, and 3,000 were added to the church that day. Peter. And so if Peter can slip into prejudice, if Peter can slip in to racism, you and I can't afford to be sitting on that couch or wherever you're watching and say, I'm not a racist. This doesn't affect me. We shouldn't be talking about this. Peter. Not only Peter, it says even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas was one of the founders of the Antioch church. The Antioch church was a diverse church, and even he had been swayed into Peter's actions. I don't think Peter was a racist. I don't think Peter thought himself as a racist, but his actions began to discriminate and prejudice against Gentile Christians because of their ethnicity, because of their ancestry, because of their racial profiling. And so the subtlety of racism, it shows just how hard it was and still is for the church and for us as Christians to absorb this radical message that Jesus offers us, especially as it relates to things like race and racism. So the subtlety of racism. And so let's not be blind to that even in our own lives, that we can be susceptible to these entrenched ways of thinking about different people. So let's look at it. The sin of racism, and really is a sin. It's a sin of racism. Paul confronts Peter and says, you're a hypocrite. There's a hypocrisy about you. No one likes a hypocrite, but hypocrisy is acting inconsistently with what you believe and what you say. And so what Paul is calling out is like, hey, you believe this Jesus. You preach this gospel that all are to come to him, that there's a level playing field, that we're all in need of the Savior, that there's no partiality, that vision that you got, Peter. And yet look at your actions. You're withdrawing from fellowship with Gentile Christians because you fear what these Jewish Christians are going to say about that. Have you forgotten the good news that you supposedly preach? And so Peter's actions made the Gentiles feel like second-class citizens. Now, a few years ago, we were traveling back to South Africa for Christmas, and we had some about a 10-12 hour layover in Frankfurt in Germany. And so we got on the train and went to the Christmas market in Frankfurt. It was an incredible experience for us, and then caught the train back. And so the Frankfurt station is quite a busy station. And so we just bought a ticket, and we were running for the train because we had to make sure to get the train to get back to the airport. And I love in Europe that you literally can get on the wrong train and land up in a different country. You literally, there's a train to Amsterdam there, there's a train to this country there, and there's a train that we need to get on that's going to drop us off the airport. And so we were running, we were rushing, and we almost missed the train, and we just jumped on. And as the train moves off, we settle down into a booth, and very quickly we realize this is a very nice train. We looked around and very quickly realized we do not belong in this carriage on this train. We were in first class with very not first class tickets. And so I'm like, ah, let's fake it till we make it, you know. But I'm thinking I'm in Germany, and typically, maybe there's a stereotype, but typically Germans can be quite like, according to the law. So I went to the steward and said, hey, listen, this is tickets. I think we just got on the wrong section. And he looked and he said, well, your station is actually coming up next. You're welcome to stay here. You belong here. You're fine here. And so we could settle back in and like, yeah, we belong in first class. Of course we do. At economy rates, though. And so in that moment, it was a feeling of feeling not fitting in. And it took the authority structure on that train, the steward, to say, you belong, you're okay here. And once he had done that, we could settle in and relax. And a very superficial, I know that is a superficial example, but in a very superficial example, this is what Peter's doing to these Gentile Christians. He's making them feel second class, like they don't belong, and forgetting what Galatians 3:28 says. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. Nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, those barriers, those typical barriers that we have, that we set up between one another, in Jesus, they're demolished. Now, we can misinterpret that and say that there's no distinctions, that God doesn't see male, doesn't see female. That's not what that verse is saying. But it's saying that those distinctions that would prevent us from fellowshipping, that would treat one another as inferior or superior, have been laid flat in Christ Jesus. And so that's what Peter had maybe forgotten in this instance. Last week, we talked about the Imago Dei, the image of God. That racism is a serious violation against that. Whenever you and I in thought, word, or deed treat another differently in a negative way, it dehumanizes them and violates God's image in them. Another thought of why this sin is the sin of racism is idolatry. You know, we're all our common fallenness, regardless of what your ethnicity is, our common fallenness as the human race. Our common fullness as humanity is that we're all trying to establish our own sense of identity, security, and significance on our own terms apart from God. We do this in a myriad of ways, but racial, ethnic, and national pride become incredibly powerful drivers of that idolatry. And when that happens, it creates an us versus them. We're constantly looking to compare ourselves to a group, a people, and invariably in a way to make ourselves feel superior to that, whether it's in education background, whether it's in material success, whether it's in gender, whether it's in racial or ethnic classes. This is the common fallenness of our humanity that seeks to bolster our identity, our sense of self-righteousness apart from God. And that leads us into trouble. And we see this all over the world, whether it's Japanese and the way they think about Koreans or Koreans think about Japanese, whether even within Africa, the Rwandans, the genocide, the Hutus and Tutsis, whether even within the same people group, there was distinctions over tribal lines, whether it's feeling like because you have lighter skin in India, somehow you're superior to those that have a darker skin, whether it's white on white racism in Europe, it doesn't matter. The fallen condition of our hearts seems to always want to prejudice the people group, seems to want to make myself feel superior. And in order to do that, I have to make another people inferior. It's wrong. It's idolatry. It's sinful. Jesus came to help us deal with that. Jesus came to help us be eradicated from that and have our security, have our identity, have our sense of significance ultimately in Him. And when we get that priority and order right, then we can take a sense of pride of our ethnicity. It's not saying that don't be proud of your black heritage or your British heritage or whatever it is, but it's when we make that ultimate in our lives, then that is wrong, that is sinful, that is something that needs to be dealt with. Never underestimate the blinding emotional power and influence of national and ethnic pride. And gosh, aren't we becoming increasingly aware of that in our day-to-day age where we're so connected through social media all over the world, where we see that flare up. I love Rebecca McLaughlin. She wrote a great article about the most diverse movement in history, talking about how Christianity really is an incredibly diverse movement. But she has this very sobering reflection on that. It says, the fact that Christianity has been a multicultural, multi-ethnic movement since its inception does not excuse the ways in which Westerners have abused Christian identity to crush other cultures. After the conversion of the Roman Emperor Constantine in the 4th century, Christianity went from being the faith of a persecuted minority to being linked with political power of an empire. And power is perhaps humanity's most dangerous drug. And so the subtlety of racism, the sin of racism, what will save us from racism? Well, let's look at a couple of unhelpful ways. Notice Paul doesn't shame Peter. Now, Peter should perhaps have a sense of shame and realize what his actions are causing, no doubt. Shame can be sometimes a helpful motivator, but most times it is a very unhelpful transformer of the human heart. You know, we see it today, you know, shame culture, call-out culture, cancel culture. It's not to say that we shouldn't call out people doing wrong, but there's ways to do that. Social media is a terrible platform to do that. And really, I don't think brings about lasting fruit. You know, when someone gets called out, what are you doing is you're getting them defensive, and often they just reinforce their self-righteousness and then polarizes us even more in this debate. So I don't think Paul goes the shame route, because I don't think it's the way that God would want us to deal with our racism and with our prejudice. I think God is interested in so much more than just the actions of withdrawing from sitting with Gentiles. I think Paul, as you're going to discover, goes to something a lot more compelling, and I think is a hint for us in the way that we, particularly as Christians, are supposed to deal with this issue. But another thing as well is, and not necessarily from this passage specifically, but something that sounds good, but I think is misleading. And sometimes we can say, well, I don't see color. I'm colorblind. I don't see color. We should just love one another. When I was driving here, for those of you who don't know, we shoot this from the basement in Waterloo. We're the underground church in Waterloo, broadcasting all over that you can get the signal. And driving here, it's the turning of the season, right? And it's some incredible stretches of the 401 where you just see the most magnificent colors. And I don't go there and say, well, color doesn't matter. I just see leaves. All I see is leaves. God would just want me to see leaves. I don't see color. No, what are you? I'm missing out. I'm going to miss out on this beautiful oranges and reds and yellows and greens and all of that. It seems like God intentionally put that into his creation. And so I understand the intent of people saying we should treat people equally. We should treat people equally. We should treat them equally. Shouldn't treat them, as Joel said, we shouldn't treat them differently or negatively based on a skin tone. But God's not colorblind. God does not want you to be colorblind. God wants you to be aware of color and see it and celebrate it and see its dignity and its worth and see its role in your life. Yeah, that enriches our lives when we have color in our lives, and we're poorer for it when we don't have that. And so I don't think it's helpful to say things like, well, let's just be colorblind. God certainly isn't. We heard that last week. God's moving towards every nation, tribe, language, tongue is to be seen and celebrated, given dignity and worth, and to find its place in our lives as best as we can. And obviously for us in Toronto, we're in the world's most diverse city. There's incredible opportunity for us to be incredibly enriched by the different ethnicities and diversities we see. So what is Paul's way? What is the helpful way? Paul appeals to something. Peter, you've forgotten. You've had a temporary relapse of the incredible gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. You've forgotten that you don't come to him based on your Jewishness. That's the whole point, is they failed. They couldn't even keep the laws. You don't come. You needed a Messiah. The Gentiles don't come based upon their ethnicity or lack of ethnicity. We all come as beggars, and grace has been given to every single one of us. The playing field is level. We are all in the same boat of needing Jesus, and he stepped in to help us, Jew and Gentile, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of your economic standing, regardless of your social standing, regardless of all those dimensions. You're dead in your sin. I'm here to make you alive in me. That's Jesus' message of good news. Peter, you've forgotten about that. And now you're treating your people as if they're different, as if somehow they're second class to that incredible message of good news. And so he reminds Peter of the gospel. He reminds Peter of the good news. He reminds Peter of the message and mission of Jesus. And I think it'd be incredibly helpful for us to focus on that as well. It's not to say that the behavioral aspects aren't important. I'm sure there was a lot of correction that they brought about in that church. They did, as history tells us. They went on to have an incredibly diverse church in the first century. But he goes for the heart issue, the sin behind the sinners. Tim Keller would often say it's the sin behind the sinners. We're not trying to bolster our identity and our Jewishness, Peter. Our identity is in Christ now, and we're all one in Christ. We're all equal. There's not Jew, there's not Gentile, there's not male, there's not female. We're all one in Christ. Esau Macaulay, Anglican, African-American priest and pastor, is also a professor at my alma mater, Wheaton, has got a pretty powerful view on his hope for racial justice. He says, "My ancestors knew that in order to secure their freedom, slavery had to bend to the will of God and be destroyed. They knew that the Jim Crow era, despite its oppression, was not more comprehensive in its power than the resurrection. We introduced Jim and Jane Crow to a resurrection-empowered hope, and the civil rights movement was born." Similarly, what evidence do we have that today's racial divisions can be defeated and that our societal sickness is not unto death? Our answer is the same, the empty tomb and the risen Christ. Our limited imaginations do not form the boundaries of what God can do. Humans have limited power. We can maim and kill or be killed. We can make promises of social unity that we often lack the power to actualize. But a God who has defeated death and called to himself a people who understand the full scope of his victory is unstoppable. My goodness, take a moment to absorb Esau's words there. And what he's saying is that it's not saying that these secondary issues are not unimportant. Obviously, there's complexity to this topic. But ultimately, where's our hope? Our hope is in an empty tomb and a risen Christ. That changes everything. And it should change everything about us and the way that we now interact with the world and the people around us. And so let's wrap this up. Let's look at what are some responses we can have to racism. And really, it's quite simple. The response oftentimes, most times, all times in scripture, when we acknowledge that we fall short just really of God, God's standard, God's glory, is a word called repentance. And so what does repentance look like for us? Firstly, on a personal level, I love this acronym PAUSE that I stole from the Every Nation study guide on this topic, faith and racism. In our discussion guides, there's links to all those resources and materials if you want to go. But they use the acronym PAUSE because I think oftentimes racism, it's so much out there, and we want to be specific when we come to God and be convicted and repent of sin in our lives. And so I offer this to you today, maybe to go through this, maybe in a small group, maybe during this week. The first P, prejudice, a prejudgment based solely on race that leads to unfair treatment. Apathy, an attitude of indifference toward racial pain and suffering. Excuse me. Just on the apathy, just a thought there is maybe people with my color skin is we would do well to pay attention to apathy, because I think a lot of people, a lot of white people will say, "I'm not racist." I don't think that's helpful though. One of the analogies and illustrations maybe I could use is, you know, the Bible speaks often about we're to mourn with those who mourn, we're to weep with those who weep. For Christians, we're called a body. There's an interconnectedness about us, that my actions are not independent of you, that when one part of the body, one part of the church is hurting, we should feel that hurt. And so to use that body in the physical body illustration is, imagine my arm is broken. Imagine my arm is broken. How ridiculous would it be for the rest of my body says, "Well, all body parts matter. All pain matters." It'd be ridiculous. Of course all body parts matter. Of course all pain matters. But right now, pain is in my arm. And so my body, a healthy body, interconnected, becomes aware of that pain and then channels resources to bring healing and address that pain and to alleviate that pain and that suffering so health and healing can come. And it doesn't do that to the detriment of the rest of the body. And so I have zero interest in getting political. I know Black Lives Matter is an organization, but when we say Black Lives Matter, I'm interested in saying Black Lives Matter is a helpful thing to say. And of course, we can say that as well as believing all lives matter. It's not an either or, it's not a mutual. But right now, there's an arm that's broken. It's been broken for a while, and we need to make sure that we give attention to that arm to bring help, health and healing to that arm, and do that in a way that that is not apathetic, that is not unsympathetic towards another's pain and suffering. I just wanted to touch on that. Maybe I feel particularly, as a white person, particularly convicted of that is, you know, I don't think myself as racist, but it's one thing to say I'm not racist. Another thing to say I'm anti-racism. I'm anti this, and I want to stand in solidarity with those that would feel as though their arm is broken, as though they're hurting and they're in pain. Unforgiveness, a resistance to extending mercy to those who have offended us, self-righteousness, a prideful posture toward those who are at different points in the journey of repentance and reconciliation. And this is an incredibly helpful one. We're all at different points in our journey, and let's be gracious to others and help them along in the next step of their journey, not putting them onto where we're on in our journey. And then lastly, ethnic idolatry, the belief that one's own ethnicity or culture is superior to all others. So maybe on a personal level, there's some repentance as you reflect through that. Maybe God by His Spirit convicting you even right now, and I encourage you. But we also need to acknowledge, again, the body illustration of corporate repentance, where we come to grips with systemic racism, institutionalized structures that still discriminate, still marginalize, still disadvantage others, still cause arms to be broken too often and too frequently. And we need to fix those. Martin Luther King Jr.'s quote is immensely helpful in this and touches on the interconnectedness. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. That's really a kingdom vision of how we're to live. We're not to live in isolation. We know that. The pandemic's teaching us that. But it's also to see that my actions can affect you positively and negatively. And over time, those actions can set up systems that continue to marginalize a group. Even if long after those people who were maybe racist, we can still be in those systems. And so we need to acknowledge that. And so another response is not just repentance, it's justice. What is justice? I think it's true repentance coupled with works of repentance. You know, Bible speaks about we know we're truly repenting when we have the fruit of repentance, and that's shown in our works. And I think that's justice. And justice is a very broad topic. We don't have time to get into that today. I like Rich Villadis. He says justice, very simply, is about having right relationships one with another. To do justice means that every person is taken seriously as a human being made in the image of God. For us as Christians, we're going to look next week. One of the ways that we're working towards that is to build a multi-ethnic church. We're going to touch on that next week of how important that is, how an incredible demonstration of that good news and gospel that is to the world. Is how could we have people with such different backgrounds, such different tastes, such different ways of seeing the world come together? And really the answer could only be Jesus, right? And then obviously outside of the church, just to look for ways that we can be part of the solution, work against racial injustice and inequality. That was a mouthful. I know there's a lot more we could say on this. I'm out of time, but I believe that God really wants to help us be a church that moves forward in these issues, that's not afraid to speak about these issues, that's not afraid to be vulnerable about these issues. And I want to end off as almost like a prayerful scripture. Micah 6 verse 8 says this, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God?" Justice, kindness, mercy, humility are things that often escape the conversations that we see on social media, but should embody us as the church as we talk about these things. That we're rooted in reality. We feel the frustration. We feel the lament that things aren't changing. But we are not despairing for lack of hope, because in Jesus we have incredible hope. We have the power and the resources to bring about actual change. And it starts with you and me. Let's pray. Father, we feel so incredibly helpless and hopeless sometimes as we deal with these massive issues that we see around the globe are shaking us. You know, in the midst of a pandemic, we see another shaking as well. But Lord, we want to center ourselves on you. We want to be reminded, just like Paul reminded Peter, of the goodness of your gospel, the radicalness of your gospel. Gosh, and how we need it, not just to tame us, but to be radically centered around your good news, Jesus, that you have made it a way possible to reconcile to you and to one another. but it's not going to be through our own strength. And so, Lord, we do pray for justice. We pray that you would give us specific ways that we can be your people who do justice, who love kindness, and who walk in humility with you, God. Help us in that endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.